Would you turn your Bible to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17? Put your bookmark there or the finger there, whatever you can. Keep it there. And we'll go to Genesis chapter 22. Medical doctors often they put their patient who have an issue with their illness in various tests. Especially the one who has a problem with their heart, they put them through the exercise stress test. The exercise stress test, also known as exercise electrodiagram, a cardiogram rather, or treadmill test, or the great exercise test, or stress ECG test, is issued to provide information about how the heart responds to exertion. It usually involves a walking on the treadmill or the paddling on the stationary bike. And they put all this thingy on them and find out that their cardiogram, I can't even pronounce it, and heart rate and blood pressure were monitored to the point of exertion. I don't like any of those physical tests. So if my doctor says, JK, you got to go take a test, and I'll say, okay, you, friend of mine, you go take a test for me in place of me. They won't be able to tell the difference because we all look alike. Okay, grant that. Your doctor will not push you to the breaking point with this ultimate stress test because they don't want to be sued by your family members. According to dictionary.com, the breaking point means the point at which a person, object, structure, etc. collapse under stress. Our Lord knows our breaking point, and He wants us to know where they are and what they are. It's not because He is a kind of sadistic God who enjoys seeing us squirming. Rather, He wants us to know the weakness of our faith, and He wants us to strengthen it. A side product of this ultimate stress test is to make us our priorities right in our spiritual heart. Making our priorities right in our spiritual heart. This morning we are going to meet Israel the patriarch Abraham. The Lord scheduled him an ultimate stress test. He didn't know. One day he just told the doctor of the universe told him, yeah, your test is scheduled. We are going to observe him with two different camera lens. One with macro lens to see close up. And as well as kinds of wide angle lens to see from the distance. To see the whole picture. And we will know how he handled himself. We'll stop here and let's pray. Father, it's been said, Christians are a lot like a tea bag. We don't know what we are until we are in the boiling water. Father, should we be in that boiling water, in that ultimate stress test, we want to present ourselves like Son of God, who glorified Father in heaven, always relying on your strength, always looking unto the author and the finisher of our faith. Father, it is our desire to be more like Him and less like ourselves. Teach us and let us know how we are supposed to handle ourselves at our breaking point. Father, we pray for our President Obama. Father, you speak to him. If you have to bring the breaking point in his life, do so that he may turn his heart over to you and come to know Christ. And we are praying for our soldiers, especially the one who get deployed to the area where it's more in harm's way. And we think of the soldiers still in Afghanistan and anywhere in foreign countries, away from their families. Father, you put the hedge of protection around them, and you willing, you keep them safe. You let them come to know Christ if they don't know you. And you willing, you bring them back to their families, to their friends, to their homes, safe and sound. And we also lift up our law enforcement personnel and firefighters. Special law enforcement personnel, it seems that somebody declared the open season against cops. You keep them safe as they keep us safe. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 22 in Genesis, please. Genesis, it's the first book of the Bible. Chapter 22, verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. If person takes a scripture from this portion out of context, especially unbelievers, he will absolutely have nothing to do with Christianity. Because he will say, what kind of so-called God would demand man's precious son's life? Would you blame him? No. Again, that's the reason why I said when you read the Word of God, you always keep in context. Everything is in context. Does our Lord know the what or whom we love? You know, some people love their God, some people love their things or people so much that their priority is not right. It can be their spouse, their children, their hobbies. Guys, hobbies, get that? And, you know, jobs for the ladies, house. Or some people love their vehicles, shiny God, little God. A motorcycle. A friend of mine went to the Starbucks. Not distant friend, I guess. He went to the Starbucks and he found all these little gods sitting in front of the Starbucks. And thought, wow. In a way, some people worship their motorcycle. If God speak to your heart and ask you, do you love me more than this? Just like he asked his disciples. You may say, yeah, I love you more than anything. Really? God might test you. God might test you where your priority is. It's easy for us to say in front of other people, I love my God more than anyone, more than anything in the world. Before I became a Christian, I had a God. Actually, I had many gods. They were my guns. I practically worshipped my guns. And to you, some of you, it's a surprise, right? I could not stay away from gun and topic of a gun subject. My wife, Karen, could start the conversation with me. And I pretty much end the conversation about guns. She fed up with my stupidity, and it almost ruined our marriage. Because that's all I could think, that's all I could handle. After I got saved, the Lord would not compete my heart with another God. So he told me to sell my most prized, most tricked out Colt 45, which never stayed away from my hand more than 3 feet other than shower time. And I was very good at it. And when he told me to sell that thing, you know what? God took my heart so much that I did not have the love for that anymore. So I said, okay, I sold it. And for what? So I could buy the guitar to lead the worship at the prison ministry. I know some of you are thinking, you were leading worship with your horrible voice? Oh yeah, I had a captive audience. Where would they go? Right? I'm not saying that I was so spiritual that I could sell my gun to buy a guitar. God was preparing my heart for the ministry to serve Him as I'm doing now. By the way, please note that what the Lord said in verse 2. He wanted Abraham not only to kill his own son Isaac, but also burn him completely in burnt offering. It means complete well done barbecue. Interestingly, first time the word love ever was mentioned in the Bible was here in Genesis chapter 22, verse 2. This love was not between the husband and wife or the mother and children or any other way, but it was a love between the father and the son. What about New Testament? You will find the word love again in Matthew chapter 3. From the Gospel of Matthew chapter 3, when Jesus was baptized, the voice of God the Father from heaven declared that when he was coming out from the water, "This is my beloved Son." And also Mark and Luke, same thing. When he was baptized, he said, "You are my beloved Son." And some of you are thinking, what about Book of John? You might have guessed. John 3:16. For God so what? Loved the world. Now this time is changed. Not only he designated his only son, Jesus Christ, but also he mentioning the believers of Jesus Christ, born again Christian. Invitation was open to all humankind, but those who accept his son Jesus Christ, they will become the born again. Go down to verse 3 of chapter 22, please. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And they split the wood for the burnt offering. That is, Isaac arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place far off. And Abraham said to his young man, "Stay here with donkey and the lad, and I will go yonder and worship, and," what is the pronoun there? "We will come back to you." So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife. And two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." Then he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." So two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. I don't know if Abraham stayed up all night, throughout the night, kind of thinking about this and biting his fingernail. I really doubt that. Because he put his care upon the one who cares for him all this time. So I wouldn't be surprised if he slept like a baby throughout the night. Abraham's response to this test is nothing short of remarkable. We must get the four lessons from Abraham's responses. First lesson, Abraham obeyed the Lord immediately. Say with me, immediately. There's no delay, no fuss, no negotiation, no begging from Abraham. Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey. When we don't obey God's commandment immediately, it is the same as refusing His commandment. Are you with me on that? Okay, God, I'll do that tomorrow, mañana. Are we good? No, it's not good. It doesn't work that way. When God says do it, that means do it right now. If He tells you otherwise, it means now. Second lesson, Abraham's obedience was characterized by confidence in God's faithfulness. Say it with me, God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness. Come on, say it with me, God's faithfulness. We forget that. We forget that. Did you catch the pronoun Abraham used to his servant in verse 5? It said, he did not say, we will go yonder and I will come back alone. He said, we will come back. It's a plural. He believed that the Lord would raise up Isaac from the dead since he promised the descendant through Isaac. To Abraham, this trip was not the act of a disagreeing obedience, but rather it's an opportunity for worship. Opportunity for worship. The definition of worship is bow down. Are you with me? Worship is bow down. Bow down what? Our will to His will. It means that when we worship the Lord, we bow down our will to His. Third lesson. Abraham's reply was based on God's character. Say it with me. God's character. Okay, we have a problem with the obedience, right? Say it out loud together. God's character. There, that's much better. Some of you, oh yeah, I'm awake now. By the way, please don't think that Isaac was a helpless boy who tagged along with the daddy. And you may say, where'd you get that idea? Number one, how many little child do you know who can carry the wood to burnt offering on its back, not only go to the Moriah, and climb up the Mount Moriah? Do you think a couple twigs would do the burnt offering? No, a pile of wood will do. So it had to be, the Isaac had to be the late teenager or older. Now, some of Bible scholars, Bible scholars, they are great, but then again, they come up with all this opinion. There's no place in the Bible talk about the age of Isaac at this point. I heard somebody saying, well, he was 33 years old, same age as Jesus Christ. Well, that sounds so nice, but how are you going to back it up with the Bible verse? If you cannot back it up with the Bible verse in context, it's a man's opinion. Do not make theology, do not make it as a Bible truth. Are you with me? All right. The strength and stamina required to carry that kind of wood to the mountaintop. So obviously it's not a little child. So you might have seen some Sunday school picture. It's Abraham with a long beard and he's a little kid tagging along. That's not so. In verse 8, Abraham knew the Lord enough to trust his character, always, always keeping his promises. Two basic promises of God that we Christians often forget or choose to forget. You know what they are? God's presence and God's faithfulness to provide what we need. Let's quickly go to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Hebrews 13, 5. If you have not memorized this, this is a must. Hebrews 13, 5. when you are going through the ultimate test to the breaking point, this verse will keep you alive. For He Himself, God Himself, has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Did you get that? That's His promise. There is no but, there is no condition. If you are born again Christian, God is with you. Philippians 4:19, please. And my God shall supply all your luxury. Did it say that? So, if you are asking God to provide you T-bone steak and the ribeye and the lobster, He's not going to provide you that. It might be just burrito, three times a day, or rice. But He will meet all your need, according to His riches in glory by Jesus Christ. In the midst of our deepest trials and tests, get this, guys, many of us tend to panic and cry out to the Lord and demanding His presence and His help. All the while, the Lord is right there with us. When the Lord says, I will, you can guarantee, He is guaranteeing that absolutely positively that He will. When He said, I will, that means I will. Fourth lesson we must learn, Abraham's faith was thorough, not half-hearted. Say it with me, thorough, not half-hearted. In reality, Abraham already slain his only begotten son, the one whom he loved in his heart. When he woke up in the morning, started packing up on the donkey, he already slain his son in his mind. On their journey, Abraham was just carrying out his decision thoroughly. He didn't take a lamb as a backup. Just in case God said, God is not there, I'll just kill this lamb. It didn't go that way. One of my favorite Bible teachers, Warren Wiersbe, said this, a crisis does not make a person. A crisis reveals what a person is made of. Abraham was in total faith in God that he laid his son down on the altar and raised his knife to slay him. We'll carry more of that in next week. This time, let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 11 of chapter 11 in the book of Hebrews. By faith, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Concluding, I want you to note that word, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in figurative sense. How was Abraham able to come through this horrendous test with such flying colors? Can you imagine the shock and disillusionment when he heard from God, hey, I need you to kill your son and make him to be burnt offering? He knew that God could not lie or take back his promises. He's not an Indian giver that he would say, okay, I take my promise back. He's going to bring out future generations through Isaac. Listen, the problem we have when we face difficulties, we often leave our faithful God out of the equation. It is no wonder odds are against us without our God. And our spiritual condition and emotion are going into downward spiral. We see the secret of Abraham's unwavering faith in verse 19 of chapter 11. The Greek word for the concluding is luggage of mine. And it means count, compute, calculate, and count over. In other words, Abraham brought God into his response to this terrible test that God could bring Isaac back from the dead into life. And some people say, oh, that's not possible. Really? Do you think that's not possible? Resurrection, resuscitation from nothing is impossible to God? When he created the entire universe from nothing, we tend to put the limitation on God's capability. All right, let's talk about this place, Mount Moriah, where Abraham almost sacrificed his son. This Mount Moriah is a very interesting and important place in the Bible. Let's push a fast forward of the timeline to the King David's time. One of the several boo-boos that King David made is censors of his soldiers. God told all the kings of Israel, do not count your soldiers, do not count your available men. The reason is if the king knows how many soldiers he has, his pride would go up. He, instead of depending on God, he would depend on his soldiers' strength. So God told him, do not do that. What did the King David do on one day? He woke up in the morning and said, oh, I think I'm going to have a census of my soldiers. And he ordered Joab to do it, his general. Everybody told him, don't do it. But king's order override them. As a consequence of that, his stupidity, the Lord started to reduce king's people by killing them. When David cried out to the Lord, he was told to make a sacrifice at the threshing floor of Onan at the Mount Moriah. Let's go to 1 Chronicles chapter 21, our memory verse. 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 22. David went up to the Mount Moriah, and the mount, that particular land belonged to the guy named Onan. David said to Onan, grant me a place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar on it to the Lord. You shall grant it to me at the full price, that the plague may be withdrawn from the people. And Onan said to David, take it to yourself, and let my lord the king do what is good in his eyes. Look, I also give you the oxen for the burnt offerings, and threshing implement for the wood, and the wheat for the grain offering. I will give it all. King David said to Onan, no, but I will surely buy it for the full price, for I will not take what is yours for the Lord, and nor offer burnt offerings with that which costs me nothing. You know, definition of sacrifice is what it is. This right here. Cost you something. The offering should cost you something. The tithe should cost you something. Worship should cost you something. David prepared all the material for his son, King Solomon, to build the temple for the Lord on the mount. Now go to the Second Chronicle, next book. Second Chronicle chapter 3, verse 1. Now Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David at the place that David had prepared on the threshing floor of Onan, the Jebusite. You're looking at the Jerusalem from the south side. This is the east side, obviously Mount Olive is here, and there's a bunch of the tombs before you go up to Temple Mount. There's the Temple Mount, and Central Valley, and Kidron Valley is right around here, and the Hinnom Valley. But the peak of the Mount Moriah is, a lot of Bible scholars said at the Temple Mount. It is not so, because when you go there, you will notice that no side of Jerusalem is higher, actually northwest side of Jerusalem is higher than the Temple Mount location by elevation. So it is located northwest. Put up the map for me, please. There you go. This is the Temple Mount. This is Mount Moriah. Here is the Kidron Valley. It's not here. Actual place is way up here. Actually, it sounds like quite a distance. It's not. You can walk over there in 15 minutes. In Jerusalem and Israel, everything is a kind of miniature size. When you go up there, you will see this kind of peak area. On the side of that peak, you will see this interesting place. And that has a funny looking thing. If you look at it, that's eyebrows and there's a nose. It looked like a skull. And that's why they call the place of skull in Latin word Calvary, also known as Golgotha. That's when where Jesus was crucified. That was the place where David sacrificed. That was the place where Abraham was supposed to kill Isaac. Are you with me so far? See how it rigs linked to the one to another? True to his prophecy, Lord provided himself as the Lamb of God for the mankind on that mount 2,000 years ago. Now, let's wrap this up with the three lessons to learn. The Lord will bring you to the breaking point through your own ultimate stress test. If he hasn't done it yet, some of you went through great ordeal, but you learned a lot, right? We can learn three lessons from this study. Number one, the Lord's will, always demand our obedience immediately. Your test, if your test was like mine, you probably don't understand why he is doing it. And he expects you to do what the Bible tells us, not according to how you feel. Please keep in mind, you can kick and scream and moan and gripe and try to negotiate all you want. His will be done no matter what you do. And while you resist, get this guys, while you resist God's will, the trial period will be extended according to your resistance. You know why? Because we are not getting it. Trial period will be there until we get it. So it's better for you to say, okay, God, let's learn this and get it over with. The more you fight, the longer it will be. Bless you. Second lesson. The Lord's will cannot be second-guessed. The Lord's will cannot be second-guessed. Don't even go there. Our intelligence cannot comprehend his depth. He will take us one step at a time, one move at a time. He never explained entire procedure at the beginning of the ultimate stress test. And he expects you to follow him one step at a time. By the way, you don't get to have a veto power. You don't get to have a voting power. He doesn't take even suggestion. Third lesson. The Lord's breaking point test reveals our true theology. Let me say this one more time. This is very important. The Lord's breaking point test reveals our true theology. All of us, regardless of the spiritual maturity or the Bible knowledge, it doesn't matter how long you've been in the Lord, whether you're 1 day old, 1 second old, or 40 years in the Lord. We all have a personal theology, which means belief in God. That theology can be completely out of whack, because of lack of maturity and lack of Bible knowledge, or it can be solid according to the Bible. But how we respond in the trials, in the ultimate stress test, will reveal how we, what we think about God. Do you understand? It will reveal our true heart. It will reveal the priorities in our heart. Remember what the Warren Mearsby says. A crisis does not make a person. Crisis only reveals what person is made of. Amen?